Turn with me to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts.
Acts chapter 20.
I want to tell Brother Jeff that I appreciated the Sunday school lesson this morning. And he referenced some things that I think were fitting into the thoughts that are on my heart. And I want to thank Sister Leslie for her testimony, because she did as well. And last week I had read from some scriptures in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul spoke considering how it is that men ought to love their wives. And he wrote there that men ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and that no man would hate their own body, so that they should love their wives as they love themselves. And that scripture is one that I've probably read countless of times and have preached on it from this pulpit concerning marriages and concerning the man's role in a marriage and in a home. I use that scripture when I sit with a couple to go through premarital counseling and speaking about the husband's responsibilities in the home. But as I was reflecting upon that and considering it further, there were some things that the Lord just began to open my heart to and consider. And it's good when we consider our example of Christ and His bride, and we want to consider some of that here again this morning. So we'll be reading from the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul here is about to leave the Ephesians. He has been near unto the church at Ephesus. He was previously in Miletus, and he has left Miletus, came to Ephesus, and has called the elders, the leaders of the church, unto himself. He's come to tell them that he's going to be leaving, and that when he leaves, that he's not going to be able to come back. He knows what is ahead of him. He has an inclination of the things that God is seeking for him to do. He's going to be going to Jerusalem, and from there he desires to go to Rome and then to Spain and these different things. And he knows then that what he is doing here at Ephesus is he's going to be leaving. And it is a farewell address of sorts. We won't read the whole thing here, but let's pick up at verse 25, and we'll read down through verse 31. Again, this is Paul, and he's speaking to the leaders of the Ephesian church. He says, "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears." And we will stop there as Paul goes on and says goodbye to the leaders of the Ephesian church. Now, I made reference already to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians later on that I referred to last week, there in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. That was written about 4 years after this, just to give you a space and time of where we're dealing with as Paul was saying goodbye here to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. And he tells them that I know that you who are here, that I will not see you again. You will see my face no more after I leave here. And he wants them to know a testimony, a record of the things that he has done. He says, "I bear you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." He sees that he has discharged all of the things and all of the counsel that God had given Paul to declare unto the church. He says, "I have done the work that God has sent me unto you to do." He has labored with them for 3 years and has sought day and night from house to house. He said earlier in this passage, he went and he sought that he might leave with them the counsel of God, that they as a church would be built up and established in the principles and doctrines that they needed to follow after to honor God and to advance the cause of Christ. That tells us then that what the Lord was doing in Ephesus was for a purpose that exceeded just these individual elders. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Paul was burdened by this to such a degree that he says, "I went night and day in tears teaching you." Now, we understand the sincerity of Paul's heart, and we can compare this even now to the sincerity that we see in the leaders of churches' hearts here in 2020. You guys can reflect upon previous pastors here at Faith Church, and so many of us have fond memories of those pastors that we've spent time under in the past, from whether it was here at Faith Church with Brother M.V. Hammett, the man who led the mission work that was organized into Faith Church. We can go through history here, just here at the church, reflecting on different pastors. I can reflect on different pastors that I have had in my life, whether that was my grandfather, Brother Lewis Holland, or Brother John Thompson, who's a member here, or whether that was Brother Don Watts, or different ones that we can reflect on and say, those leaders, those men, those pastors, those shepherds had a heart that was sincere in desire that the work of the Lord would take place and go on in these little flocks. Doesn't that bless us to know and to reflect upon? But as we see that the purpose of their hearts was not that they would merely be remembered. The purpose of their hearts instead was that the work that they were striving to do would be implanted in your life. That it would be a work that was not to heap upon themselves some esteem, but instead a work that you would carry on. Now as we consider that, and as we look and we reflect upon the work of the church, we must come to a realization that the work of the church is more than any one of us. The church is greater than the Christian. Christians die. Our lives expire and we go on to be with the Lord. Thanks be to God. But the church continues on. It keeps going. Long after my time is done here, I pray that the Spirit would continue to dwell here at Faith Church. Long after this generation has passed, that there would be another generation that picks up the work and continues the work of the kingdom until Christ comes to redeem His church. We've seen that even here at Faith, haven't we? As I consider those that are here this morning, and I can recall just those that have passed away in the time that I've been the pastor here. I can recall fondly of Brother Beatty singing, "There shall be showers of blessing," probably two or three keys off pitch. Oh, but it blessed the Lord. I can reflect upon Sister B, that old saint of God who desired so much to be a light and example to the ladies of the church. I can reflect upon Brother Daryl Hicks, an instruction he left me as a young pastor here, as someone who had been through the works of the church for so many years, and desiring and seeing forth in me. He said, "Derek, you have the vision of the church because you're the pastor here, and I want to help you and I want to support you." These old wise men who saw this a young pastor who didn't know quite what he was doing or what he was getting himself into, and they said, "I want to support you in every way that I can." Isn't it good to have those old saints of God round about us? We can look around us even today. I don't want to insult anybody by way of the age, but we have Brother and Sister Goad, and their love and their desire to be in church no matter the weather, no matter their situation, no matter their pain that they're feeling. They desire to be amongst God's people worshiping the Lord. Brother Gary and Sister Norma, I suppose, probably have the furthest drive than anyone here. Yet they wake up every morning and they get ready and they go. Why? Because they desire to be amongst God's people serving their Lord once again. They've done it time and time again. Countless numbers of trips down up and down the road to Faith Church throughout the years, desiring that the work of the church would continue on, and that they would leave behind a legacy that would continue even after they're gone. We have a plaque back here in the back with different names on it of old saints of God that were a part of Faith Church that have gone on to be with the Lord. Their memory remains. I pray that God would bless that memory. But I want you to know the work of the church is beyond even the realm of their life. It continues today. Isn't that a blessing? How wonderful to be a part of such an institution as this one. It's unlike any other institution that has ever been set forth on earth. This church has been, not Faith Church, but the church has been here
with God's Spirit helping it, for thousands of years, kingdoms have risen up and they've fallen away. Nations have come to great power and they've been conquered. But the church of the living God remains. How wonderful to see and have an example of such an institution, such a body as this one. So as we look and as we see its worth and we reflect upon its value, we have these good feelings that overcome us concerning the times that we have spent with God's people. And that's good. We are taught in Scripture to do that, that we have a love amongst the brotherhood, a love amongst brothers and sisters that we express outwardly and how it is that we have relationships and fellowship, as we preached on a few weeks ago. But my friends, what sets apart the church is that the work that has consecrated it was done by Jesus Christ. That He purchased His bride. He purchased the church with His own blood. And that distinguishes it as separate and altogether precious before the eyes of a holy God. So then we should consider our relationship with it. I mentioned earlier Gilbert and Barbara, and they've been coming now to the church for a couple of months, and they have such a deep desire to be a part of Faith Church. And it has invigorated me in certain ways. They are an older couple. They are up in their 70s, yet they have this desire, even in their late age, to be a part of a candlestick of the Lord. As I've seen that and have tried to look through their past and I've tried to talk to others that are aware of the places they've been and these different sorts of things, my heart has been made to just reflect upon the value of the church. You see, we're protective of this place. Do you know that? We have a distinguished value upon the doctrines and the practices that are upheld by this church. There's a reason why there's only certain brothers that are allowed to preach behind this pulpit. Because we value and esteem the things that would be delivered to God's people from here. We've consecrated so highly that we believe that when God is speaking through a God-called preacher, that it is Him who is delivering a message to us by His Spirit. We're protective of her beliefs. We're protective of how she would observe the Lord's Supper. We see that the church of the living God is not something to be modified or to be altered that it might please man, but instead it is to be upheld according to how God has purposed it that it might please Him. And what has taken place then in 2020 in modern day churchianity in the United States of America is that churches have gone astray because they have sought to please men instead of pleasing God. There are places that send out surveys into communities and they say, how is it that we can be a church that you would want to be a part of? And they will alter themselves to meet the needs of unregenerate people. And sure enough, you'd see that what takes place in those bodies and in those places that would esteem themselves as churches that are doing these things is that sure enough, they begin to reflect the worldliness that they've invited in. We see this as they would institute all of these different programs. They'd have all these different features to try to please men. And they would have pastors that are on a time clock as to how long they can preach. Suddenly what's taken place is that the message that is meant to be from the Lord has become but a motivational intermission between songs that are meant to make us feel nice inside. They've desired that no one would be distracted by the little children as I see my niece walking down the aisle to the bathroom. I want her to be saved. They said that they're too distracting, so let's send them into another room. We'll let the professionals take care of them. Oh, but instead you can enjoy yourself here for a little while. Now, some people might say, well, Derek, that actually sounds kind of nice. Listen, if you spend any time at my house with three kids, it does sound kind of nice. But I want you to know that God has given those arrows to a family. He has placed those arrows in a quiver of a father and of a mother. And He has put a responsibility upon that father and that mother that they would send those arrows flying out into the world. They're ammo to a man. And a soldier never wants to be separated from his ammo. God has seen to it that I have a responsibility over Lila and over Maverick and over Ellie. And if God, by His grace, will save them someday, as I pray that He does, I am to train them up underneath His nurture, underneath His admonition, and send them out into the world that they might continue to do His work, not mine. I want my ammo close to me, you see? Don't you? I feel better when I know what my ammo's up to. But we see that what's taken place is that church has gone astray. In broad senses, I'm not talking about faith church when I say that, but the idea of churches in modern day America have gone astray. And as we've gone astray, what we find ourselves struggling with in the Church of the Living God, in missionary Baptist churches, that faith church, is a tendency that we see all these things that are going on that are meant to fulfill the worldly needs of man, and we say, those don't look too bad. And it's reflected by how it is that we live our lives, and more so, it's reflected by how it is that we relate to the church publicly. Now, I need to talk about this for just a minute. What is the church? The church, as you probably are aware of, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The Greek word ekklesia means a called out assembly. It means it's a public gathering. Faith Missionary Baptist Church does not believe in an invisible universal church. We believe in a visible local body. So then, if the church is public, how you relate to it is public also. How you value the church is revealed publicly. I don't think any one of you would want me to go through your lives examining it publicly and describe how you value the church. Anybody willing for me to do that? I wouldn't guess there are. Why? Because we know that we are weak in this vessel of the flesh. And we know sometimes we are called astray with regards to how it is that we relate to the church. And we find that we begin to prioritize other things above how it is that we would esteem the bride of Christ. Our senior deacon likes to say often, you cannot say that you love the bridegroom and not love the bride. You cannot say that you love Christ Jesus and not love the church. Me and Jesus have our own thing going is not scriptural. God has chosen and He has desired that He would send forth little flocks such as this one into the world to do His work. He has not chosen that it would be done by just a few that would just find themselves somewhere else doing their own thing. But saying, hey, we love the Lord and that's good enough. He has organized it. Jesus Christ Himself organized His church. There are some who believe that He did it on the mountaintop, and there are some who believe that He did it on the side of the sea. But I will tell you this, He did it. We can debate about when, but I promise you, it was organized and established by Christ Jesus. So then, what we are dealing with when we're dealing with the Lord's church is something far more precious than what we would see to be any of our ideas or preferences concerning it. Its preciousness is in that it's been purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. You see, the work that Christ did on the cross was sufficient to save me and you. But the work that He did on the cross did not have its end, that there would be Christians who would be redeemed. If that was the end of the work of the cross, then what we would see is that we'd be saved and we could just go on home to be with the Lord. But the end of the work on the cross was that He might purchase Himself a church. And so then when He applies His blood into the hearts of a man, the hearts of a little boy or a little girl, and He declares them saved and saved forever, His desire for them is that they would put their life on a candlestick. These candlesticks that are these little flocks, that they would come in and that they would put their light and combine it with others. Why? That light might shine all the more brightly unto the community that is around it. And so as He has done this, and as He has made this desire, and He has planned and purposed this, that Christians would come together and be organized as a church, it is that Christians then would submit themselves to the church, and in so doing, submit themselves unto the Lord. I want to ask you a question. How many of you here today acknowledge the authority of the church over your life? It's a tough question, isn't it? We live in a life where John Mellencamp got famous by saying, "I fight authority and authority always wins." But when we acknowledge that the church has authority, that yes, you are a part of her, but if you begin to live a life that is not conducive to the Christian traits and character that the church is meant to be made up of, that church will expel you from its membership. The church has that authority because it's been delivered it by God. You see, the church has authority over its members because the church acknowledges its authority is not its own, but it's His. You see that? What did Paul say to the Corinthian church? He said, "Follow me." Right? But Paul's desire for the Corinthian church was not to follow Paul. Because he went on in that same verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, to say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So it is the church. The church says, "Little children, come and be taught and instructed in the principles and teachings of Christ, that you might follow Him as we are." Our Sunday school teacher talks about how it is that we be in the boat rowing together the same direction at the same time. Why? Because we as a people are meant and purposed to be following after the same Lord. And the one in whom we have found to be our Savior. And the one who has called us to submit ourselves to Him. The church has authority then, doesn't it? What did Christ say when He ascended unto the Father? He said, "All authority is given me amongst heaven and amongst earth." And then He said this. He said, "Go ye therefore." Now, there's three words in that little phrase, "Go ye therefore." All of them are important. First, we see the instruction. The instruction was what? Go. There was a purpose to which the church was to be aiming for and seeking after and desiring after. And then it comes later on in that instruction. But He said, "Go." And then He said to whom He was telling that instruction. He said, "Go ye. You go." He was talking to His church. He said, "All authority is mine." That last word is therefore. He said, "Because of that, you go." He issued charge to the church on His authority that God had in place in Him. As we see Him being fully God and fully man. Isn't that cool? That just makes me beside myself sometimes to fully understand the reality of Christ and His instruction to the church. But He went on and He said to teach and to baptize and to keep teaching those things of the Lord. So as we consider the value of the church, I mentioned earlier that probably none of us would want anybody else to examine our lives publicly. But I do want you to know that how you treat the church is public. You might say, "Well, Derek, I pray for the church all the time." I hope you're sincere when you say that. But your relationship to the church is revealed to a public body by how you interact with it publicly. Back in the last century, there was a pastor of a church down in Chattanooga who created a little buzz phrase called "Three to Thrive." Anybody ever heard of that? Three to Thrive? The idea of this phrase was to encourage people to attend the three services that churches were having. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Said that it takes three to thrive. Now, I think there's truth in what was being described there. But I think so often the onus that we put on church is how much or how we feel about it. We've been guilty of doing the same thing that churchianity in the modern sense has done. And making church about the people and more about the people than it is about God. If you attend church three times a week, you'll probably have a better walk with the Lord. But if you attend church three times a week just because you're going through some mechanical process, your heart might still be far from Him.
But if you have a value and esteem that you have placed upon the church to the point that you want to be with her each time that she is assembling herself together, that's when you'll start to thrive. Why? Because the attitude of your heart has gone away from how it is that the church might serve you to instead how it is that you might serve the church and the church might serve God. You see that? What I'm pointing to today, as I ask you to examine your own life, so I don't have to, as I'm asking you to examine your own life, is to consider how you value the church. And I want you to know that you can't hide it from any of us. More importantly, you can't hide it from God. That's why I appreciated Sister Leslie's testimony so much this morning. She said, I could have, and I didn't. And she was humbled by that. And she wanted to apologize to her Lord. And she wanted to apologize to her brothers and to her sisters. Wouldn't it be good if we all had that same heart and that same mind that saw that there was such value in this thing that when we know that we've done something incorrectly concerning her, that we're drawn to a place where we say, God, please help us. We submit ourselves to you and take us and mold us that we might be able to be and to accomplish those things that you have set forth to do, set forth for us to do as a church. I said last week at the conclusion of service that you can do what you want. I said that if you wanted to go to Sunday night service over at Salem, you could, and if you didn't want to, you didn't have to. Now, someone say that was kind of flippant to me to say, and maybe it was. But I said it because that's the reality of it, isn't it? God's not called robots to serve Him. He's called a people that apart from the work that He accomplished on the cross were of no sufficiency of themselves to ever find themselves righteous to have fellowship with Him. He saw and He knew that our hearts would go astray and that we would in this carnal flesh be subject to the realities and the lust and the pride and the things that this flesh is prone to. Yet He has seen to it anyway that He has a love and a desire and a passion for her, that He gave His Son, that His bride might be purchased by His blood. And He's doing a work in His church even right now that He is sanctifying her. How? By the washing of the water of His Word. His preaching is done that He might prepare Himself a bride that is without blemish and spotless and perfect and beautiful and radiant as a bride prepared for her husband. That one day when He comes back, and my friends, I want you to know He's coming back. He's coming back soon. And He's going to redeem His bride. And there's going to be a marriage supper. You can go and read about it if you'd like to. But there is going to come a time and a day where Christ is going to see His bride. And He's going to show His love and His affection for her. And it's going to be realized for all of eternity. My question to you, are you living like that right now? Do you find yourself that you have placed such a value in the bride that Christ has? Christ placed so much value in His bride that He purchased it with His blood. None of us are going to be called to that same thing. I guess I shouldn't say that. You know what Scripture says about it? Scripture says that if we love these things, that we'll suffer persecution. But that God's going to be with us even through that persecution. So maybe some of us would be called to give our lives for the sake of the church. I don't know. But I do want you to reflect upon your own heart and examine your own life and how it is that you're relating to His bride. Paul here had such a deep desire in his heart for these leaders at Ephesus in his final teaching and instruction as he was telling them goodbye. If you want to see his affection, go down and read later in this chapter in verse 36. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. These people had a deep love and bond for one another. Yet Paul's heart and his desire for them was that there would be a church that would be longing after and serving after the Lord long after he went to Jerusalem, long after he went to Rome, long after he had departed from this life. 4 years later, he wrote a letter to them saying many of the same things. Years later, after that, all the apostles had endured persecution to the point that they were martyred, giving their lives for the cause of Christ, except for one. That one that remained was John. John was sentenced. He was exiled into the island of Patmos, where he was doing hard labor there on this isle. He was old and up in years, and he was enduring labor that was just torturous upon his body. Then one day, God met with him there on the Isle of Patmos and gave unto him a revelation. And in that revelation, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, he gave instruction to John to write unto seven churches. And into five of those seven churches, he gave the same instruction to repent. He wrote to Ephesus once again, and he said, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." He told the church of Pergamos, he said, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." He said to the church of Thyatira, the church that had suffered the woman Jezebel to teach, that he would cast her into a sickbed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent. He said to the church at Sardis, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." And finally, he told the church at Laodicea, he said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." I love how he worded it to Laodicea. He said to be zealous after repentance. We have zeal about a lot of things in life. Some of you have things that are coming up that you're excited about. But I want you to know it's good to be excited about things in life. God has not hid from us pleasure in this life. He's never done such a thing. And it's good for us to be zealous about things that we might be able to witness and see here in this life. But I want you to realize that it's better to be zealous about the church, to be zealous about the bride of Christ, to be zealous about our Lord. And zealous not in ways that we might somehow put our preferences above what the Lord has called us to do in submission, but instead to be zealous that our lives might be revealed in righteousness and how it is that we are loving our Lord, how it is that we are serving Him, how it is that we are loving His bride, and how we're serving her. If we're being realistic tonight, I look out about this congregation and I'm not good at guessing how many people are here. If Sister Betty Grissom was here, she'd leave and she'd tell me exactly how many people are here today. I suppose there might be 50 of us, let's say, if that sounds reasonable to everybody. And if we're being honest, every one of us here knows tonight there's probably going to be about 20. And if we're being honest about that, we know that on Wednesday night there's probably going to be about 15. And those that aren't going to be here, you're going to find other things that you have to do. Some of them you'll say that you have to do, and they're priorities, and that's between you and the Lord. That's not between me and you. But I do want you to examine your life. I do want you to reflect upon how it is that you exhibit how you value the church and how you prioritize her and how you love her and how you give yourself to her. And I want you to consider the call of Christ to the churches when he said to repent. Examine your life. Reflect upon these things. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20 says. We try to close. He said, "You have been bought with a price." The context of the scripture that Paul was writing to the Corinthians was how it is that they would treat their own bodies. How it is that they would demonstrate themselves concerning sin. Specifically, he was speaking about fornication. And he was talking about how the sin of fornication is one that has a deeper reality of sin because you're sinning against your own body when you're committing sexual sin. And so he was wanting them to consider their bodies, wanting them to consider themselves and how it is that they behave and how it is that they would instead be using those vessels for sin instead of for the purpose that God had ordained their bodies to be used for. And so he ended up that chapter in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He said, "You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." The church is a body that has been purchased by the blood of His Son. We are to glorify in this body, to glorify the Lord, to worship Him. My friends, I want you to know, no matter how independent you think you are in this life, you need the church. No matter
How sufficient you think you are of your own self. You need the church. God has given her ordinances, and He has given her offices, and He has given her instructions and discipline and doctrines and practices that can only be carried out when you're with her. They can't be carried out independently. I might go visit some shut-in with the deacons sometime, and I might go there and be talking with them, but I want you to know we are not of the authority in that moment to take the Lord's Supper. You know why that is? Because it's the church. It's the church. How do you value her? How do you love her? I have some really good brothers and sisters in my life. They're young and they're zealous concerning the work of the Lord. And they've been asking me some questions recently. They'll get discouraged sometimes in the work of the Lord. And it's interesting to me as a pastor because I completely get where they're coming from in that discouragement. It's easy to get discouraged. You know that? It's real easy. You see the church not doing the things that you know God's called them to do. You see people whose lives, you know that they're just not able to overcome that thing that's holding them back. And you just wish you could just reach out to them some way and express your love and your desire for them. And that somehow or another they might make it through that thing that they're going through. Yet we know that at our best sometimes we're just weak and unable and inadequate. And sometimes the very best that we can do is just pray and surrender it all to God. And it's so hard in those moments not to get discouraged. So what keeps a pastor encouraged? You know what keeps me encouraged? It's not because suddenly as a result of this message every one of you is going to come back tonight. I hope you do that, but not to encourage me. I hope you do that because you have a value and a love for the church. But you know what's going to encourage me? What keeps encouraging me is I know that the labor of the church is not in vain. And I know that His presence continues with her. And He has left a promise with His people, that with His church in particular, that He will never leave nor forsake us. That He will be with us even until the end of the time. He is with us. And He helps us. And He is the one that we draw strength from. He is the one who instills within us His life-giving spirit, that He helps us to press on even in the midst of darkness, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of trouble, that God is with His people. The psalmist wrote about how God was with Israel. And he wrote that the God of David, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. He went on and say that He will help her. He will help that city. And that right early. I love that last part. He said He will help her first thing. Concerning the work of the Lord, God helps His church. We, I guess, should expect that, shouldn't we? He loved her so much that He purchased her with His own blood. And that's what keeps me going. I was talking to a pastor, I guess it was Monday night or Tuesday night, it may have been, and we were kind of bellyaching together about winter. I hate winter as a pastor. Man, it just gets on my nerves. People get sick and folks, you know, from reasons of their health can't get out and different things, and it's hard on people and it's just gloomy out and I wake up and it's dark and I get home from work and it's dark and I just don't like winter. And we were kind of bellyaching and commiserating with one another and we ended up with a phone call with this: spring's coming. Even in the midst where we find ourselves to be so overwhelmed and encumbered by the trials and the affairs of this life, God can renew. God can renew us. So examine your life. Examine how you value the church. Repent if you need to. Love more deeply. Love one another. Support one another. Encourage one another. Admonish one another. We have the community that we've been called to be a light to. We need every one of us to do that. I pray that God will bless this message today.